Last week we talked about God. We talked about the nature of God. We talked first of all about theism, and that theism is a belief in the existence of the personal God who is the creator, preserver, and ruler of all things. All right? So that's an important thing we know. We have a God that is the creator of all. He's the preserver of all. He's the ruler of all things. And our God is an exclusive God. You know, sometimes people might think, well, you know, anything wrong with just having, you know, any God you want. No, yeah, there's a lot wrong with that because our God is the God. And all other gods are not gods. They're just a figment of imagination. But our God is the God of all. And to understand fully the nature and existence of God is impossible. It's an impossible task for us in this life. It's beyond our capabilities. Our minds just can't comprehend that. And, you know, there are some very smart people in our world, and they can think of a lot of cool things, but they can't figure God out because God is beyond our capability. And what does Romans 1:20 teach us about God? Anybody remember? Romans 1:20? John Ray?
His attributes are stated within nature.
Okay. All right, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So as John Ray said here, the attributes of God are seen in nature. Now we can see a lot about God in nature. It doesn't tell us the way of salvation, but it tells us about God. And what are some of the trustworthy evidences that God exists? You think of any of those trustworthy evidences? Things about God? Okay. Okay. So the complexities there, all right. The incredible design, things of that nature. All right, very good. And then some of the attributes of God. What do we say some of the attributes or the characteristics of God? Sasha?
Omnipotent.
Okay, he's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, I mean he's everywhere present, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he knows everything. Those are some of the big ones. He's spirit, he's got a personality, he's life, he's self-existent, infinite, changeless, truth, love, eternal, wisdom, holy, good, sovereign. All these are characteristics of God. And it's important for us to know that because that's our God. And the better we know God, the closer we'll be able to walk with him. We need to know God. And, you know, sadly, none of us know God as well as we should. We really need to know God intimately. And we struggle with that. And that's something we need to be constantly working at. Tonight we're going to be talking about the Trinity. All right? And why do we believe that God is a Trinity? All right, so we're going to be looking at that, trying to answer that question for us here this evening. First of all, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. All right? So that's one of the things that people that are against the Trinity... that's one of the first arguments. Oh, that's not even in the Bible. Well, the word's not in the Bible, but it is used to describe the fact that God is three persons in just one being, and that is in the Bible. All right? Here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." All right? All of them together. Then also in 2 Corinthians 13:14 says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So all three of them again, used in one phrase, in one terminology there. So referring to a single being. Now, doctrine of the Trinity states that, this is the definition here by Elmer Towns, the doctrine of the Trinity states that God exists in unity yet exists in three in eternal persons. The members of the Trinity are equal in nature and distinct in person. All right, so we don't have three gods. We got one God, but he's got three persons to him. And this little chart here helps us to understand a little bit about God. There's the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all God, but neither of them are equal to the other. I mean, they're all distinct in person, but they're all one being. And it's hard for our minds to grasp that, but we do not have three gods. We have a triune God, and he is not limited to our human comprehension of a being. You know, we cannot really grasp in our minds this kind of a person. Because that's not like us. We have one person and one being. I am me and you are you, and we all have our individual qualities. And we're individual beings. We're not two or three people all in one. And so it's hard for us to grasp this. Yes, ma'am.
We actually are a trinity.
Not like God, we aren't.
No, no, not like that. We are a trinity. We are a spirit. We have a soul. And we live in a body.
Okay.
So we are three as well.
Well, we have three parts to us, but not in the same sense.
No, it's
so
not
if you,
the same thing.
If you think of it in the same way as that, then it confuses this. So we're not three persons. We're all
no,
one
we're
person.
Three persons.
Okay. So let's not confuse it now. We're already confused enough. All right. Is it possible to comprehend the Trinity? No. All right. God is eternal. God is a spirit. God, humans are made in God's image. We talked a little bit about that last week. So that we can fellowship with God and please Him, but we do not share His form or attributes. All right, so we do not look like God, and we don't have His attributes, all of those things that God, we talked about God, His eternality and you know, all the characteristics of God. We don't have those, but we are able to fellowship with God. We're able to please God. And that, in that way, God made us so that we have something that the animals don't have. You know, no animal has the image of God. We are capable of communication with each other. Now, animals can kind of squawk at each other and bark at each other and various things like that. And they sniff and they like each other and all that kind of stuff. But they don't really sit down and have a conversation. You know, the dogs don't get together and say, "Woof, what'd you do today? Well, I had a good time. I was chasing the rabbits around. Did you catch any? No, I didn't catch any." And they don't sit around and talk like that. That's not like an animal. And no creatures do that. The humans are able to do that because we have something that the animals don't have. We have the ability to reason and the ability to make decisions and think like that in a rational way, and the animals don't have that. We are His creation, not His cologne. All right? It's important for us to realize that we're not a clone of God. There's nobody that's a clone of God. Nobody is like God. There's no other being like God. And there's no way we could ever be like God in that sense. And it is foolish for us to think that God must be one person and one being like we are. He has every right to be unique. Yes, Peter. What's that picture? Sorry. It's a picture of some hands in kind of a foggy... All right, there's a hand there and a hand here. Sorry. It looks clearer on here than it does up there. So, all right, it's two hands like this. I was trying to find something, you know, how do you picture God? You know, I mean, you know, I don't want a picture of something that looks like the old paintings of Jesus that are not accurate. And so I found that and I thought, well, that'll do, but it's not as clear up there as it is on here. So I'm sorry about that. John Ray?
Since the way God manifests Himself in physical form, even in the Old Testament, He does look like a human. I mean, it's probably safe to assume then that whatever the image of God is, in the sense that when He is a physical being, probably would look like a human. Because that's what He chooses to manifest.
No, I believe that the reason He chose to manifest Himself like that is because if He chose to manifest Himself as some spook, the people would have ran from Him and be terrified. But they didn't think that. In fact, a lot of people, when they talked to angels, didn't even know it was an angel until the angel did something phenomenal. So God saw fit to reveal Himself or His messengers in a way that resembled a human being so that it didn't scare them. It didn't terrify them. And if He would have come in some, you know, you see all these crazy monster pictures that people have come up with today. If it would have been something of that nature, it would have terrified people. So I think that's probably more of it than to think that God was somehow that we are somehow in a form of God, because God doesn't have a body. All right, now Jehovah is God. All right, so you see in our thing here, the Father, Jehovah, He is God. And Jehovah is the true and living and everlasting God, Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm not going to take the time to read all these verses. And you're welcome to get the notes off of the web and look them up and write them down or take notes now. That's fine. But it just takes an abundance of time to read them all. I'll read some of them, but I probably won't read all of them. Then Jehovah made the earth and the heavens. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis 2, 4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the days that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." All right, so the Lord God created these things, and He made them for mankind to dwell on the earth. All right, and then also, more than 220 times the phrase Lord God is found in the Bible. All right, so if you have a King James Bible, anytime you see the word Lord in capital letters, that is refers to Jehovah. It's a key that they put in there, so to speak, that refers to Jehovah. And that's a nice thing to be able to know that. Also, if you see the word God in all capital letters, God is refers to Jehovah. John Ray?
But wasn't there like a, I mean, historically, like scribes were almost like forbidden from actually fully writing the name of Jehovah because they were afraid they had to...
That was the Hebrews had that kind of a thinking, but when they translated the King James Bible in 1611, that wasn't the case. But they chose to put it in here. I don't know why they didn't just use the word Jehovah. That would have made it easier. But they chose to use the word Lord as a more of a generic term of it, but they did put those symbols in there. Jehovah God is called the first and the last, both in Isaiah and also in Revelation 1. And that's pretty significant when you think of that. In Isaiah there, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." All right, so it says that in Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it refers to the same thing, calls him the first and the last. That was at near the end of the first century. So we're talking, you know, at least 800 years apart from these two times where Jehovah was referred to them both. And it also shows us clearly that Revelation 1:8 is talking about Jehovah God, and some of those cults and things that deny that God is Jehovah and Jesus is Jehovah, they have a real problem because there in Revelation, Jesus Christ is called the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. And so then in the Old Testament is referring to Jehovah. So they've got a real problem there. Jehovah is also the I Am of Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14. Right there in Exodus 3:14, it says, "And God said unto him," now remember, this is when he's speaking to Moses, and Moses said, "Who am I supposed to tell the people that you are?" And he says, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." All right, so Jehovah is the I Am. And remember when Jesus Christ, they asked him who he was, and he said, "I am." And they picked up stones ready to kill him because they knew what that meant. They knew he was saying, "I am Jehovah." And that infuriated the Pharisees because they hated Jesus for claiming to be Jehovah God. Now, Jesus is God. We see that again. Once again, he's the Son and he's part of the Godhead, the Trinity. And Jesus dwells in all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Pretty much exactly what I got in the notes there. And Jesus created all things as did Jehovah. You know, you read there in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says that he all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And yet you read in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." So who was it? Was it God or was it Jesus Christ? Yes, it was both. Jesus is God. And, you know, it is confusing to the mind sometimes, but all these verses here confirm that Jesus did all the things that Jehovah did in the Old Testament, or all these things as did Jehovah. All right, so he created all these things, and then he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Deuteronomy 10:17 says there that. Let me get the verse here up, and I'll show you. Okay, Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God and a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." Right, and then we compare that to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. It says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So here in Revelation 17, it's clearly talking about Jesus Christ. And in Deuteronomy, it's clearly talking about Jehovah God. So he's saying they're the same. They shared the same being. And Jesus is eternal, just like Jehovah. Micah 5:2, one of those Christmas verses, says there that, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be mighty, little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." All right, so he is eternal, he's everlasting, just like Jehovah God was as well. He's called the first and last. I already mentioned that in Revelation chapter 22. And then Jesus called himself the I Am, and I mentioned that as well. And so you compare John 8:58 to Exodus 33:14, and you can see that both of them, Jesus called himself the name that was there in the Old Testament. Okay? All right, so this is Jesus Christ. So we've looked at God as part of the Trinity. We've looked at Jesus Christ as part of the Trinity. And now let's take a look at the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has the qualities of a person, not an influence. All right, and we'll be looking more at this when we look at the Holy Spirit particularly, but here's just kind of an introduction or a brief synopsis of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in both 14 and chapter 16, and he's called the King of Israel. All right, in Isaiah 44, verse number 6. All right, let me just, these things, that's kind of important. Let's just take a look at that. All right, so Isaiah 44, 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord," all capital letters, "thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Jehovah of hosts," or the Lord of hosts, "I am first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God." And then in John 1, 49, "And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." All right, now, somehow that doesn't seem to fit. All right, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. My apologies. I'm not sure why those references didn't match up there. But I'll have to check into that. Okay, he is both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. All right, so Romans 8, 9 speaks of the Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ. All right, and so that describes the Holy Spirit. And as God, he took part in creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. All right, so we find that the Spirit of God was moved upon the waters there. Genesis 1 verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." All right, so the Holy Spirit was there. So, who did John say created everything? Jesus did. Okay? And Genesis 1:1 says who created everything? God did. And Genesis 1:2 says that the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the water. See, he was involved as well. So all three of the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were all involved in creation. And very important that we see that because they were all one being. They were all God. And remember there also in Genesis God says, "Let us make man in our image." It's because of his Trinity, his plurality, he was able to say, "us." You know, none of us would say that. If you did, then people would think you kind of lost your brains. All right? But God was able to say, "us," when he's talking about himself and the Holy Spirit and the Son. All three of them were involved in the creation week. Then he is omnipresent. Psalm 139:7. Talks about whether shall I go from thy spirit or whether shall I flee from thy presence. All right, so the Holy Spirit is everywhere. That's another characteristic of God. He is eternal. Hebrews 9:14. He is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. He knows all things. He can think of all things. So when you have all these are characteristics of God. So the Holy Spirit has the characteristics of God because he is God. And Jesus and the Father have the same characteristics. And so all of them are working together. All right, now, we're going to take a look at some charts here. And unfortunately, these charts won't show up on the internet if you look at the notes on the web there, because the way it's laid out, they didn't show up. But you can take a look at them. If you want these notes, I can send you the PowerPoint. I'm happy to do that. You just ask me to, and I'll do that for you. But we see here, those are called God. So along the side here is the characteristic or the attribute. And then you see the thing, the verses that talk about each one of these. And you can look them up. In Jehovah is called God in Philippians 2, John 1:2, Jesus called God in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, you read the whole chapter, and it's obviously talking about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is called God in Acts 5, when Peter was talking to Ananias and Sapphira, and he said, "You've not lied to me, you've lied to God." And then later he says that you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And so the two of them are used interchangeably in that same verse. They're all involved in creation. We've already talked about Genesis 2:4, John 1:3, and Job 33:6 also talks about the Holy Spirit being involved in creation. And the resurrections and the ability to resurrect. God the Father will resurrect in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. All right, let me just take a look at that here for you. That's a verse I want to look at. All right, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right, so it says, the Father raised his Son from the dead. All right, and we see that in John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the what? The resurrection and the life." So the Father resurrected Christ. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, we see there it says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." So here it says the Spirit raised up Jesus. So the Father raised up Jesus, the Spirit raised up Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and He raised Himself. So all three of them were involved in that. And so we see the resurrection there. And how He indwells. The Father indwells in 2 Corinthians 6:16. And Jesus indwells in Colossians 1:27. And the Holy Spirit indwells in John 14:17. All right? Now, that means that, you know, sometimes children will say, "Well, Jesus lives in my heart." Well, if they know the Lord is their Savior, that's true. The Father lives in us too. And the Holy Spirit lives in us too. And so it's because God is the three in one, and they live in us and they dwell in us. Then, continuing on, they're everywhere or all present or omnipresent. Jeremiah 23:24, God says that, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I should not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" He said, "I'm everywhere." And so that refers to the Father. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, He says, "Teaching them to observe all things and whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm everywhere. You can't get away from me." And then the Holy Spirit in Psalm 139, 7 to 10 talks about, "Whither shall I go from thy Spirit?" We looked at that a moment ago. "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Then He knows everything, so He's everywhere. He knows everything. Psalm 147:5, that's that great verse there where it talks about His God's understanding is infinite, and He knows all the stars, calls them all by their name. Psalm 147:4-5. And then Jesus is all-knowing, John 21:17, and the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. So it's important that we can see these characteristics of all three of them, tying them together as a trinity, a unity, a one being, a one person, one being with three persons. Right? And so it is kind of even confusing in our minds. He sanctifies. The Father sanctifies. And Jesus said, "Sanctify them." He prayed and asked the Father to sanctify His people, John 17. And Ephesians chapter 5, Christ said He will sanctify the church. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Holy Spirit's involved in sanctifying. Now, what is sanctifying? To be set apart. Right? To be set apart for God's service. To sanctify. It's tied in with what other word? Sanctification. Sanctification, but what's that tied in with? A more common word?
Justification?
No. Holy. Somebody said holy.
Holy.
Okay, it's tied in with holiness. Right? So, sanctification and holiness are tied in together. Right? And so they have a share a common root there. Now, they examine. They can see our hearts. Jeremiah 17:10 talks about God examining things. And Jesus examines in Revelation 2:23. And the Holy Spirit examines in 1 Corinthians 2:10. So these are, again, characteristics of all three. Now, just a little bit more here on their fellowship. We see in of Jehovah, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They all are involved in fellowship. All right, so they fellowship with us. They fellowship with each other. In 1 John, he talks about how we can have fellowship with God. And then in 1 Corinthians, it talks about with Jesus. And then 2 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit. They are all eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2, it speaks of the eternality of God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So God is eternal. Micah 5, 1 and 2 talks about how Jesus Christ is eternal. And then in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29 speaks of his eternality. All right, so actually that one there in... Oh, sorry, Hebrews, sorry. I was looking at the line below it. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. All of them can talk. They speak to us. Matthew, the Father was speaking. And Mark, Jesus spoke. And obviously there's a lot of references, but Jesus speaking. And the Holy Spirit spoke to people in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 39. He was speaking. Let me see this. 8:39 says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto his chariot. Alright, so the Spirit of God spoke. So all three of them. So the reason we're going through all these things, help us to see that all three of them share the same characteristics, the same qualities, and the same attributes, because all three of them are one being. And it's important for us to see that. Even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, the characteristics of a single being are all there, and they share those things together, and they love one another. Sorry, I missed that one. They all love. John 3:16. God loves the world. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loves the church. Romans 15:30. The Holy Spirit is involved in love. So all three of them are loving. Now, as we summarize this, just tying it all together. The word Trinity, we said, was not found in the Bible, but it is used to describe the fact that God is three persons and one being. All right, now, God is not three beings. He's one being, but he's got three persons in that one being. And there's lots of different things that people have tried to use as an illustration. Sometimes I've heard people use an egg as an illustration. It's got the shell, and it's got the yolk, and it's got the white, and there's three things in it. But it doesn't really fit. It doesn't really answer what we're dealing with here. But even though we can't comprehend that, God is three persons, one being. Jehovah is the true, living, and everlasting God who made the earth and heavens. Right, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus created all things, as did Jehovah. In John chapter 1, verse 3, we saw that as well. All right, so just a reminder of how this is all tied together. The whole Holy Spirit has the qualities of a person, not an influence. You know, there's some of the cults would say that the Holy Spirit is just an influence. He's not a person. He's not really, you can't see him or touch him. He's a spirit, but he's just an influence. And he's just a power. No, he's not just a power. He's a person. And because he's a person, we can communicate with him. He can lead us, he can guide us, he can instruct us, he can help us, because he's not just an influence, he is a being. And all three persons are part of the Godhead called God. All right. Now, just a few thoughts to make it practical. How can knowing the Trinity help us in our daily life? I want us to think on that. First of all, this verse here in 2 Corinthians is a great verse. It has all three of them together. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And now, when we think about that, what can Christ's grace do for us this week? Got any ideas? What can Christ's grace do for us?
He can be with us.
Okay, he can be with us. All right. As far as
Strengthen us.
Okay, he's there to meet needs in our lives. His grace, when we think of the grace, we're thinking of an unmerited favor, something that we don't deserve, that he gives to us. Certainly some of these things would be involved in that.
And he can, by his grace, we're forgiven.
Yes, all right. If we do something wrong, we come to him and say, Lord, please forgive me, I was wrong. He will forgive us. That's a gracious act of God, right, of Jesus Christ. Then as we think about the whole God the Father, God's love. How can God's love help us this week? We think about God's love. For God so loved the world.
Comfort.
Okay, it gives comfort. Love is a comforting thing. Okay, so there's comfort involved. Any other ideas?
Assurance.
Okay, assurance. Good. Okay, it's an unconditional thing. What else?
Encouragement.
Okay, some encouragement. All right, so the love of God. And you know, think about the love of God and all that he's done for us and the sacrificing of himself to meet our needs. That is a wonderful love. And God does that for us regularly, providing for us and meeting our needs. And then, in what way might the Holy Spirit commune with us? How does he commune with us? Okay, through prayer. When we pray, we talk to the Lord, and the Spirit of God can, we can have fellowship with the Spirit of God as we're praying. Okay. All right, as we read our Bible as well, he helps us to understand the Scripture. He explains things to us, makes it understandable. Illumination, very good. Anything else? Okay, that's right. He gives us guidance. All right, so he's there to guide us and direct us. And so this week, we need to be looking at the Trinity. And you know, often we do not talk about the three of them together. All right? And yet they are one being, three persons. God the Son is there to, we need his grace. God the Father, we need his love. God the Holy Spirit, we need his communion. And here the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he gives them this blessing, I guess you could say, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And so if he was wishing that upon them, then that means that these are true and actual things that we can experience and ought to experience in our daily lives. We need God's grace. We need God's love. We need God's communion. And we need to interact with God on a regular basis. So I encourage you this week, as you're praying, as you're talking to God, as you're reading the Bible, think about the Trinity. And think about how they are with you and there to help you and to guide you and encourage you. And I think it can be a help to us if we'll do that.